We are continuing on in our series on biblical health and healing. How many know the Word says that God wishes above all things that we be in health and we prosper even as our soul prospers? And I could do an entire another series just on the prosperity part, because how many know when it seems like in America we get the idea that prosperity is just a bunch of money. How many know there are people that have a whole lot of money that have no real prosperity? They have no peace of mind. They have no joy in their households. They don't have a lot of things. The last couple of weeks we covered simply what the Bible said of what to eat and what not to eat. And it was not based upon culture. This is not a Jewish thing. This is a believer's thing who believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same diet that Jesus ate, and it's the same diet that Paul ate. And it's based upon the science of creation. Based, you know, how many know that, you know, Ford Motor Company would tell you not to pour molasses where it says oil on your truck? Because if you did it long enough, or very long, you'd burn up your engine. And we basically do the same thing with a lot of things that we put in us, and we wonder why some of our parts wear out before they should, why we have problems. And unlike a Ford truck or any other kind of truck, you can't pull over and have them replace parts very easily, can you? And so my desire is, I've gotten one body, I don't get to trade it in, and I want to follow God's rules so that I can be healthy. Now, for me, for the most part, simply because God said it is enough for me. Really, it is. But sometimes people want more than that. And so I want to look just briefly before we go into the next segment, just of some things that science validates the Word of God. How many know that true science always validates the wisdom of what God said? Now, back years ago when I was going through a course in naturopathy, they didn't really get into what, you know, biblical foods. It was just more or less just the basic science, and they have come quantum leaps, if you will, in nutrition from back in 1985, 1986, and today. It's like a completely different thing, and I feel like I'm back in kindergarten in a lot of areas when I listen to Brower and a lot of the other ones teaching on these things. But one of the things that we know about pork is pork digests too quickly. That when you eat it, it digests so quickly that you don't get any nutrition out of it, and it actually will absorb and burn up quickly all the nutrients that you ate and whatever you ate in that meal. So you could eat a perfectly balanced meal with broccoli and all the good stuff for you that you're supposed to have, throw pork in it, and you get zero nutritional value from that meal. You might as well have eaten a Hostess Ding Dong or a Twinkie, okay? Because it rendered it of none effect. But what's interesting is some of the top research that's coming out, and two of the guys I'm going to quote are German medical doctors and research scientists. Now, what is significant to this, I spent a couple of years in Germany. Germans eat pork like we eat beef. If you go to a lot of German restaurants, you have a hard time getting beef, and you sure have a hard time getting chicken. In Germany. Now, sometimes what you think you're eating chicken, you're actually eating rabbit. But most of what they eat, their national meat is pork. And so for this to come out at the University of Nuremberg and some of these places that are top research places goes against the entire paradigm of their culture. And so I thought it was significant. The first guy is Hans Heinrich Reckenwig, M.D. They don't have any Smiths in Germany. Have you noticed that? Pork should be regarded as an important homeotoxin, a human poison, which initiates activity of the body's defense mechanisms. These defense measures then manifest themselves in a variety of illnesses. When you eat pork, it causes your body to respond in a certain way or react in a certain way that causes illness. Furthermore, from published reports, it becomes apparent that several parts of pork behave as homeotoxins or as stress factors. Hence, for them, the term zootoxins appear justified. In other words, he said that whenever you eat pork, your immune system responds as if you had eaten a poison. That your own body knows this does not belong here, and it begins releasing antibodies to try to counteract the poisons that are contained in pork. Now, one of the things that you always hear about pork is you got to thoroughly cook it because of the parasites that are in pork. If you ever talk to anyone who ever is a butcher, they'll tell you that they never cut open a pig that it's not full of worms. And so, there's trichinosis and a lot of different parasites that you can get in pork. You got to thoroughly cook that pork to make sure that you kill all the parasites. So every time you eat pork, if it's thoroughly cooked, you're eating dead, thoroughly cooked parasites. Yuck! I want my parasites well done, please. I don't think so. They don't even charge you extra when you go to the restaurant and get a good pork chop. They don't charge you extra for the thoroughly cooked pork for the parasites. Professor Litter is a pathologist at Heidelberg University. Now, one of the things that we have known in nutrition for a long time, if you need thyroid support, you can actually get thyroid gland coming from a healthy sheep in places where they have organic, pesticide-free, hormone-free. And if you take that thyroid, it will actually go to your thyroid gland to help support it. We know that. I mean, we've known that for several decades. It's called glandular support that you use in nutrition. And for people that have a weak heart, you can do the same thing with sheep's heart and have that in the nutrition, and it helps build it up. In fact, there have been reports of people actually having microvalve prolapse, where the valve is damaged, that you can actually give them those type of preparations, and that will actually rebuild part of the heart. It's really interesting things. So this guy wanted to take it a step further, and what you do is you tag it with radioactive isotopes so that you can follow it in the body. And so they did it with pork. And how many know where bacon comes from? Bacon either comes from the big fat hump on the back of the neck of the pig or on from its belly. And so they injected radioactive isotope into bacon and began to follow it in the bodies of the people. And it migrated to the back of the neck or on the stomach. And then they did the same thing with ham. Where does ham come from? Okay. So you're sitting there eating ham and you kind of wonder why it just keeps on, your tents keep expanding. It's because with pork, it will actually migrate to the place that it came and begin to develop fatty deposits in those areas. And Ted Brower talks about it at the time that he was going to a wedding, and it was a German family. Now, he's German. And so you kind of have that when you have that in your family. And he was trying to talk to this one lady about, you know, the evils of pork. And she said, well, my mom ate pork all her life. In fact, that's all she ever eats. All she has ever eaten her entire life. Then she walks in. She had the jowls of a hog. She had the fatty hump on the back of, and she looked like a human version of Porky Pig. And it's really sad. And you know, basically, you are what you eat. We don't need these things. A lot of times, a lot of the things that they're going in on the extreme makeover and the liposuctioning are things that migrate to areas of things that we should have never have eaten. And I don't need, you know, it's like there's no such thing as a skinny pig, okay? And I mean, for me, you know, the ham was kind of hard. Bacon was really hard for me to give up. It was really hard, and you find all the nitrites in it and everything else, it gets a little easier. But let me tell you something, I'm trying to get this to go down. This may be of years ago of all the ham and all the bacon that I ate. I'm still trying to get rid of the pig in me, glory to God. I don't want that. I don't want that. Another problem is shellfish. The Word of God tells us not to eat shellfish. Now, a lobster is basically a cockroach in the ocean. Now, one of its jobs in nature is it will eat the carcinogens off the bottom of the ocean floor. Now, if you will take a good lobster tail that's, what, $20 a pound, and you take it into a laboratory and test what's in it, you will find extremely, extremely high concentrations of carcinogens in the flesh of that lobster because that's what it eats. In Florida, an average of 30 people die a year from shellfish poisoning. There are certain, if you've ever lived on the coast, There are certain times of the year that you cannot harvest any type of shellfish because it is so toxic the least amount of it will kill you. And so we try to make it safe. You know, it's like how many people had to die before they found out you had to boil the lobster alive to be able to eat it. All these crazy things that we go through, and the Word of God tells us not to eat, how about non-scaled fish? Now in Missouri, the biggest thing is catfish. But in oceans, now I have been watching, you know, the last couple of years, 60 Minutes, they have the big thing about tuna, that children should never eat tuna. Because it has, and mackerel's even worse than tuna. Because of such high levels of mercury that children are beginning to show mercury poisoning from eating tuna and eating mackerel. These are non-scaled fish that live in the ocean. The only type of tuna that is safe to eat is albacore tuna, which has scales. God knew what He was talking about, even though it was over 4,000 years ago that He said, don't eat these things. It's because He knew that scaled fish can push back and won't absorb the toxins that are in the water. And they're safe to eat. I don't know about you, but mercury is such a thing that there was a thing here a couple years ago on the news that somebody had gotten into a bunch of thermostats that had the mercury in them and had broken it open where they had just a big ball of mercury. And when it was discovered, they sent a hazmat team that had to decontaminate that apartment complex because there was 1/16th of an ounce of mercury not contained in a glass vial. Now, when you have a hazmat team and they're hazmat suits and they've got to sterilize everything and rip up carpet and all these different things to contain that mercury, that's the last thing that we need to be ingesting or allowing our kids to ingest. And so science is over and over and over again validating, and I don't think I really need to go into a lot more detail on this. I agree with Brewer. If you eat what you want to eat, and you can be stuck on stupid and pay the price for it. Or we can obey God's laws. You can say, I totally disagree with the laws of gravity. I think they're a bunch of garbage. Get up on the building and step off of it and see what happens. The only difference by what we eat and the law of gravity is you will figure out the law of gravity almost instantaneously. You can deny it for a moment or two. And you can say, I have discernment because I feel something in my stomach. When you hit the ground, you will know instantly that there is a law of gravity. And humans seem to be the type that, unless it's instantaneous, it's hard for us to put things together. 10, 15, 20 years of eating this stuff will cause health problems. And a lot of times we have simply said it's of old age. The Word of God says that Moses, when he was 120 years old, his eye was not dim, nor his strength was abated at 120 years old. That's God's plan. It's not to grow old and have somebody have to spoon feed you and live in a nursing home and all these different things. We know that there are people of God that have obeyed God's ways of eating that live long, healthy lives up until the moment they died. Smith Wigglesworth, one of them, he said, well, he believed in divine healing and he raised people from the dead. Yes, in his latter years, God convinced him that Leviticus chapter 11 was true and he ate kosher. Or he ate clean. I like that, don't you? Now, we need to kind of shift onto something else. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 43. You see, part of the problem is what we eat. But how many know that we are more than just the flesh? I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. And so everything that affects any area of my being will affect all the other parts of me. And sometimes our problem is what we eat, and sometimes our problem is what's eating us. The Bible has a lot to say about how to deal with our emotions, because our emotions become toxic. In fact, after I began outlining this, Dr. Don Colbert came out with a brand new book called Deadly Emotions, which I was able to pick up, and has a lot of insights that the medical science is now realizing the fact that a lot of things are psychosomatic illness. Now, the old layman's term, you psychosomatic used to be, well, it's just in your head. You know, oh, you're not sick, you just think you're sick. What they're finding out is there's a direct correlation between our emotions and our mind. How many know that your brain controls every single function in your body? You don't breathe. A cell does not replicate in your body unless it is controlled by the brain. It is, then you have the autonomic, that's automatic. How many know that you have to think, you got to breathe, your heart beats without saying beat, beat, beat. It does it automatically. And there's a lot of things that are done automatically in the body, but they're controlled by the brain. Then there are a lot of things that we do on purpose that are controlled by the brain. You got to think, I'm going to reach out and pick up that glass or pick up that Bible. Every bit of it is controlled by the brain. So whatever affects the brain, everything is wired into it, and it will begin to affect it. And so really, psychosomatic illness is that when I am under enough emotional stress, that it will begin causing all my body to be affected by it. And this is actually, I think, in a sense, we're going to see here in a moment why Jesus dealt with this in his Sermon on the Mount. Verse 34, ye have heard it said, been said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain to the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward hath he? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, one of the things that I begin looking at this, Jesus did not say, it is written. He has said, you have heard it said. And a lot of times we miss that. In fact, in my Open Bible, King James Open Bible Study Edition, and whenever in the New Testament an Old Testament scripture is being quoted, they will capitalize that whole phrase so that you know that it's from the Old Testament. In this, that whole phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemies, is all capitalized, which makes you think that this is the Torah that he's quoting, right? In fact, they are so bold they put Leviticus 19:18 in there, so you see it's Torah. I got to love my neighbor and hate my enemy. Well, sometimes your neighbor is your enemy, then you're really stuck, aren't you? Hatfields and the McCoys. So I decided to go back and look at Leviticus 19:18. I wanted to make sure. Because how many know sometimes, even with good study Bibles, anti-Semitism and anti-Torah kind of sneaks in there? This is what Leviticus 19:18 says. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Hate thy enemy. Well, let's go down to the next verse. Maybe it was in the next verse and they messed up with this. Thou shalt keep my statutes. Thou shalt neither let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. And thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled with linen or woolen come upon thee. Maybe it was in another translation. You see, Jesus said, you have heard it said. And what he was dealing with was oral tradition. The rabbis added to what God said. The word does say, love your neighbor as yourself. And God says, you know why you're going to love your neighbor as yourself? Because I am the Lord. I mean, that, to me, that underlines it and emboldens it and says, Bubba, you better pay attention to what I just said. And the Pharisees stepped in and the Sadducees stepped in, and because of everything that had gone on with Antiochus Epiphanes and because of the Greeks and the Romans, they added, hate your enemy. Now, can you imagine living in a country that there were Roman garrisons all over Israel? Pontius Pilate was in Jerusalem. He basically ruled. So the whole time, the rabbis say, now, you got to love another Jew, but anybody that's not Jewish, you hate. You hate. So it's like, hey, how you doing? I got to hate you. I got to hate you. I got to hate you. Because you're not Jewish, I got to hate you. But it was teaching racism. If you're Roman, you hate them. You hate them if they're not Jewish. You hate them. And Jesus said, listen, it's causing a problem in God's people. He said, let me tell you something. You think you're above a publican? Some of you may think you're above a Republican, but a publican? You think you're above them and you turn your nose at them? Let me tell you something. Publicans love other people. They love other kinds of people. They're not just prejudiced. They don't walk around with hate in their heart all the time. They don't have their nose up in the air all the time. And you think you're above them, and they know by nature that this is the thing to do. And they're a sinner, and they do this. And here you're supposed to be the righteous people of God, and you're being taught you got to hate somebody. That puts you constantly under stress. How many know that when you hate and when you hold grudges and you do all these things, it's like having acid. Now, what you would like to do when you have this is be able to go into the object of your attitude and be able to pour that acid on them and watch them melt into nothing. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm a believer. I couldn't. Yeah, but you still hold the resentment. It's what you know, it's like if your horn had a missile launcher on it, there would be all kinds of cars in little bits sometimes in front of you. Pulled out in front of me, blast! Clear the way, glory to God. Yeah. Well, sometimes it's called road rage, okay? Sometimes if they can't find the missile control button, they'll just get a bat and get out of the car and come after you, you know? We all have that. And we have the tenacity toward that, but what we don't realize is that the acid does far more damage to the container that it holds it than that which is poured upon. Because you can pour acid on something and it just has the effect one time. That container has that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the traditions of men taught the Jewish people to hate the enemies, hate the Romans, hate. If they're not exactly like us, and they don't dress exactly like us, and they don't look exactly like us, you gotta hate them. Kind of like the white man saying, you gotta hate the black man. I mean, this is drilled into people. And Jesus said, listen, don't do it. He came to correct. He's teaching about how to walk in the kingdom. He's teaching about how to walk in love and how to walk in health and all these things. The Beatitudes is the most perfect way to live. It is one of the most perfect ways to live. It brings healing, it brings freedom, it brings a lot of things. And right in the midst of this, Jesus said, you can't hate this way. You can't do it. Even sinners know not to do that. They have enough sense, you can't do it. But why? Why can't we do it? How many of you ever went through something bad that really hurt? Now, you know, a lot of times when I read this stuff and I research this out, you're talking to Sally, okay? And Sally hasn't talked to her sister Sue in 37 years. And when you talk to Sally, I hate my sister, I hate my sister, I hate my sister, I hate my sister. My God, woman, what'd she do? Well, when we were in the fourth grade, I studied for a test and I got a C. And she didn't study and she got an A and she rubbed it in my face and I've hated her ever since. Now, compared to where most of us have went through, it's like, has your mama dropped you on your head when you were little? So over something this insignificant, you hate your sister, and you haven't talked to her in 30 years, and it has done damage to your body over something. You're still stuck in the third grade and you never grew up. You know, with some of the places that we have come from, with having gone through sexual abuse and ritual abuse and all these different things that we've had to deal with, you know, it's like somebody coming out of 10 years of combat and trying to compare it to a couple of kids getting on a brawl in a schoolyard. It doesn't hold a candle, does it? And so sometimes when I look at some of the illustrations, I go, You have tried to turn this little bitty, it wasn't even a molehill, it was an anthill. You tried to turn it into Mount Everest. Let me talk to you about Mount Everest, okay? But see, it's the same because it's in their own mind it is. If you've ever gone through and someone has ever hurt you or hurt your feelings or something, what the devil wants you to do is to replay that over and over and over and over again in your mind. Now, it's an interesting thing about your mind and your body response, is that your body and all your emotions don't know the difference if it's live or if it's Memorex. They don't know. Whether you're replaying it in the tape of your mind, your body will react exactly the same as if you were still sitting there doing it. So all the adrenaline releases, all the cortisol releases, all the different hormones release, and it's now God put that mechanism there because if you ever run across a time that you need to fight or you need to flee, your body kicks in and shoots all this cortisol and all this adrenaline. Your heart begins racing. Your digestion shuts down, and your body says, "I'm getting ready to expend a lot of energy," and so it's either put them up or let's hoof foot, one or the other. And God give you a brain to discern which one you need to do. Don't be the chihuahua going after the pit bull, okay? Don't do that. God gives you enough sense. There's just a good time to run sometimes if you need to. But your body goes into that. Now, if you've ever been in that situation where, I mean, the adrenaline flows and there's a big rush, afterward what happens to your body? You're just exhausted, just a wet rag, because you've expended all your energy. Now, having that momentarily is fine. God created it for that. But when you start doing that, every time you remember that event, every time you remember that, your body goes through the same thing over and 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 over again. And constantly you have all this adrenaline flowing through your body. Constantly you have all this cortisol going into your body. And it puts your body constantly under stress. Now, when a body goes constantly under stress, Dr. Colbert gives us a whole list of things that can go wrong. We weren't created to walk in stress. We were created to walk in the peace of God. Make sense? If you're under constant stress, you can have heart and vascular problems. You can have hypertension, palpitations, arrhythmia, dizziness, headaches, mitral valve prolapse, and irregular heartbeat. How's that for? So really, who's paying the price if you hold all this resentment? Who is really paying the price? Who's really paying the price? You can have gastrointestinal problems, acid reflux disease, ulcers, gastritis, heartburn, indigestion, constipation, irritable bowel syndrome. You can have headaches, migraine. You can have skin diseases. There was one major doctor that I was reading about that he used to be a dermatologist that went into psychology. And in dermatology, he had to constantly deal with psoriasis and hives and all these different things. And he said, he goes, after 20 years of dealing with this, he said, what I found is the people wouldn't respond properly to their emotions, and they wouldn't cry or they wouldn't release. And he said they'd begin crying through their skin. And so he found, as a dermatologist, it wasn't so much the salves he would have them put on as he had to get them to deal with the root of the emotion that caused the psoriasis. Because it was literally the body was responding the only way it could. There had to be a release. And it would do it through the skin. Chronic back pain, fibromyalgia, chronic pain syndrome, tendonitis, TMJ, carpal tunnel. Now, it's not saying that all these come from this, but it can severely aggravate the problem. Multiple sclerosis can be extremely aggravated by stressful situations. And if somebody lives completely under stress, it could actually, many people that the first time they've ever developed or had the symptoms of MS is within a year after an extremely stressful or frightening situation. It'll bring it out. Lung problems, chronic or reoccurring colds and sinus infections, sore throats, ear infections, bronchitis, pneumonia, shortness of breath, hyperventilation, chronic fatigue syndrome. But one of the things that is most concerned to me is we're between all the toxins that we eat and all the stress that we carry, they're saying by 2030 that one out of one Americans will have cancer. One out of one. That's everybody. And see, the truth of the matter is, we get cancer every day. Somewhere in your body is floating a cancer cell every day because of toxins in our environment, and even our metabolism will cause free radicals. That a free radical binds with a healthy cell, it mutates it and causes it to be cancerous. That happens to a certain degree every day of our lives. Your immune system kicks in, kills it. If you ever had allergies, you're always fighting histamine. Histamine is released by white blood cells to kill cancerous cells. And because of stress and everything else, our systems respond to the wrong things, or you get to where you're so overload your system with stress that you have compromised immune systems. People that develop tumors is not because, you know, this person over here got cancer and this one didn't. It's because their immune system wasn't able to destroy the cancerous cells before they were able to reproduce. And a lot of times, instead of using chemotherapy, if we would learn to boost the immune systems and bring them up the way they should be, the body itself will kill the cancer, because that's what white blood cells do. But we carry all this stuff all the time on the inside of us and wonder why it's doing damage in our lives. We weren't made to carry that. And Jesus began to address, they said, listen, you gotta love your enemy. And then he goes on and teaches the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Now this is not for a sinner, this is for somebody walking with God. The Lord's Prayer is somebody walking with God. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9, after this manner, therefore ye pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day this daily bread, and forgive us our debts as. Who put the as in that sentence? Forgive me my sins and my debts against you, Lord, as I forgive those around me. As. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he adds commentary to this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. You see, once I come into the kingdom and I have my slate wiped clean, then God says, still what you reap is what you sow is what you're going to reap. If I forgive, then I can easily be forgiven. And see what Satan tries to do? He tries to do things. Satan not only wants to get an open door in our life, but he wants to keep it open. There's one thing, getting the door, finding out where it is and getting it open once. It's another thing to nail the door open and leave it there. And Satan has found a way. He said, if I can get someone walking with God who's been forgiven of great things, if I can get them to walk in unforgiveness and they, as an act of their will, refuse to forgive that person, not only do I have an open door, but I can enlarge the door and nail it open and use it anytime I want. Not just on our health, but I think spiritually he can do that. And that's when Jesus said, listen, you need to forgive. You need to forgive. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Because I want to lay the groundwork for this, but then I just want to do some honest sharing. Because how many know that Sister Sally forgiving Sister Susie about something she did in the third grade is a thing where you can just lay it down and forget it? But for some of us that have had things, whether sexual abuse or ritual abuse, and this is something the church has really not come to grips with, how do you forgive them and how do you deal? What's the difference between forgiveness and restoration? There's a big difference. There is a big difference. And nobody ever wants to really deal with it. You found Romans 12:19? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place under wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord. We need to turn it over to God. When I choose to forgive someone, I turn that situation over to God. Now, what's interesting, in the Spirit-Filled Study Bible, it says, instead of taking vengeance ourselves, we should give it into God's hands and thereby give place to wrath. I can't give place to wrath myself. But when I give it to God, I'm giving the proper place to wrath. Now, Andrew, I want you to take this Bible. Come on, take it. Come on, take it. He can't do anything with this Bible as long as I refuse to let go of it. And a lot of the situations, as long as I'm walking in unforgiveness and I refuse to release that, God, even when He wants to do something, He can't until I release it. And when I release it, I got to release it. Which means if He chooses to do something in this life or in the life to come, that's up to Him. How many know hell's a hard price to pay for anything? Hell lasts forever. Now, what I have found is when I release it, part of God's plan is He still wants to bring that individual to repentance. And so when I release it, it allows Him to begin the process of bringing them to repentance, because He can never bring justice and judgment without first giving them a chance to freely repent. And if I have held on to it for 20 years and I have never let go, God can never even begin to deal with them in the process of repenting. That process does not start until I release it. And when I release it, then I free them and I free God. I literally have tied the hands of God from dealing with that situation. But the moment I truly let it go, then God can begin going to work. And what we want is, I want by the time that my Bible hits His hand, I want to hear a boom! Another one bites the dust. You know, it don't work that way. Let me tell you something. How long has God worked in our lives to bring us to a place of repentance? Aren't you glad that the minute somebody released their thing that you didn't go boom? Now, sometimes there are more heinous levels than others, and you know, it's like dealing. We watched a thing this morning on television. I don't know if you've been watching in Florida, that this couple had five or six kids that they had adopted that were foster kids. Florida just took them away. That they starved them and beat them and tortured the children. They would take pliers and pull out their toenails with them. And the social worker said that, you know, these kids are, they're sweet kids, but he said when you look beyond their face and you look at their body, they resemble people that came out of Auschwitz. And my flesh rose up and I said, you know what they need to do, Mary? They don't even need to put these people to trial. Just lose them in the prison system and say, this is what these people did to kids. 24 hours later, the state wouldn't have to pay another penny for their upkeep, is what my flesh wanted to do. And you see, some of us have dealt with horrific things like that, which is a lot different than somebody stealing. You know, I had a guy one time almost steal $500,000 from me. He didn't even know I had it, but he did. You know, it was bad enough to have it stolen, but they said, I had that much, you know. If I had that much, I would have been enjoying that much. You know what I mean? And I had to lay that down. But that is insignificant to a lot of other things that can be far more emotionally damaged. This was an economic distress for a while for me, because it took my ministry back to ground zero and had to start all over again. But it's the same principle. The thing is, God's justice. We're getting to a time that God's justice is going to begin interacting in the earth. God's judgment. I like what Kenneth Copeland said the other day. And then they were talking about these things. He said, God told me, he said, listen, God says I'm a loving God, but I'm running out of time. We live in God, the year of the Lord. We talk about the day of the Lord, and the year of the Lord, when we sing that song. How many know a year is a long time spiritually if you think a day is a thousand years and a thousand years a day? God's grace and love is long, but finally He has to get to that day. That day that He deals. And we're getting close to coming to that day that we deal. Now we need to make sure that we simply turn it over to God so that I don't have resentment in my heart. But one of the things I have found too is that as long as I'm holding resentment, they can be dead and gone. They can be going off their merry little way and not even know I exist anymore. But as long as I'm holding that resentment, who's captive? Me. I can be walking in the land of Israel and still be a slave to Pharaoh because of the resentment holds me in prison. I've made a prison of my own hatred, of my own anger. I need to get me free so that I can be emotionally healthy. My greatest revenge is not to take a 2x4 and go do the walking tall thing. Or a 4, you know, if you're big enough to hold a 4x4, a 4x4 like you did in the movie, you know. That's not your greatest revenge. Your greatest revenge is being free and being whole and walking with God and walking in love and not allow that thing to contaminate you and destroy your life. That to me is the greatest revenge. Getting whole. Being healthy. Being able to love again. Being able to walk in God's peace again is the greatest revenge. No matter what they did, you get up in their face and say, you know what? You weren't big enough to change my life. What you did wasn't strong enough to overcome the love of God and the love of Jesus in my life. I've been able to deal with it because compared to what Jesus went through, it was no small thing, and He has walked it out of my life, and I stand here whole, and there's not a thing you can do about it. To me, that's the greatest revenge. Now, vengeance, that belongs to God. That belongs to God. Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. You were just handy. He almost went from, ooh, I didn't do nothing. I was just using you as an illustration. Everybody started looking sorry for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. What did Andrew do this week? Nothing. He worked hard. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, colon. Notice there's a colon there, not a period. Neither give place to the devil. Now, Mary has been beginning to proofread my stuff, and I've had to go back and learn what colons and semicolons are all about. That this whole thing, including the semicolon, that is one whole statement that complements the whole thing. It is not two separate statements. It is one statement that the second part is a truth about the first part. In my old age, I'm finally beginning to learn some things. When you pay attention to grammar, the Bible actually starts making some real sense, because there is a purpose for periods and commas and semicolons and all this stuff. And when you begin paying attention to all that, it's like, wow, it makes sense. Paul was saying it's okay to be angry, but in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, what he's dealing with there is if it is something significant. Now this is where I mean, there are different types of temperaments. I am a sanguine. A sanguine, if I really let myself, let's say Kay would do something, and I go, you poophead. Now that would be the end. That would be the end of my anger. That would be the end of it. I would, you know, it's like a sanguine responds immediately, sometimes engaging the mouth before thinking with the brain. That is what a sanguine does. Lisa found that out on her job a couple of times, you know. And even though it was justified, but, you know, it was a sanguine response. I have done that myself. And I, you know, I have had to pat on Mary and take her out to eat a couple of times because my sanguine response and my problem is she's a melancholy. Melancholies never forget. Steffi, Michael, we're praying for you. Glory to God. Never forget, because this is the problem. Now, you know, sanguine, you know, Mary and I have gotten into some discussions before, and she'll say, well, just tell me once when I really upset you. And my sanguine mind goes, I don't remember, because I went, and that was it. I released my little steam, and it dropped out of my brain, and it's like, And she'll say, do you mind if I bring up my list? And I started 30 seconds after we were walking down the aisle of the wedding thing. And actually there was a couple things before the wedding. And begins bringing out this big, because that's the melancholy's torture right there, because melancholies never forget. But they also very seldom ever bring things to the table either. What they do is you do something 6 years ago, you do something 5 years ago, you do something 6 months ago, and finally they're under this load of all these things, and you do something totally unrelated to all this, but it was the itty bitty straw that broke the melancholy's back, and you do something so insignificant. And then you hear the boom. It's all, you know, you do one little thing and all of a sudden, and you go, what? <laughs> 17 years ago, Lucy, you got a lot of explaining to do. And then you go on this long thing, and it's like, I did what? When did I do that? Was I alive then? You know, and he started going through this whole thing, and the whole time the melancholy has been carrying this, just waiting for the load to get big enough that said, listen, I may have strong legs, but enough is enough, big boy. So, and all of us end up one in between those two extremes. We do. But the biblical pattern is, if it was significant enough to really hurt you, bring it on the table, discuss it, and pray about it before the sun goes down that night. Don't start a list. You see, the devil had a list. Jesus hates lists, because he nailed a list to his cross of everything the devil had against you. The devil said, listen, the first time I got him to sin, and then here's this whole long list. You can't let them into heaven. You can't even be involved in their life. I got this. God hates lists like that. But notice the colon. When you are angry but you sin because you don't deal with it. How many of those insignificant things? There are things, you know, the ten rule, you know, if it doesn't matter in 10 seconds, don't bring it up. Or if it doesn't matter in 10 minutes, don't bring it up. But if it is something that there's going to be a problem, then you need to sit down in love and say, listen, that hurt, or we need to deal with this, and do it that day. Because what Paul is saying is, when you don't, you come to that colon. And the colon is, when you let it go past that, you give place to the devil. You give place to the devil to affect their relationship, to affect your health, to affect your walk with God, especially with husband and wife. If we have aught against each other, it blocks our prayers being heard from heaven. It stops it. The prayer of agreement can't be there because we're not in agreement. We can say, glory to God, we're praying, and heaven says, oh yeah, then why is this wall being built between you? Why is this wall being built between you? And Mary and I have had, because I am a sanguine choleric and she is a melancholy phlegmatic as far as the blendings. So with her, she remembers everything and she doesn't want change. Okay.
And I have a guy who likes change but wants to be in charge. And when I'm not led by the Holy Spirit, I'm like Daffy Duck.
I'm in charge.
You know. I'm trying to use comedy here to kind of, because what I'm dealing with is a heavy issue. It's a heavy issue. But in our own dynamic of our relationships with the people that we love and the people that we walk with, we got to put it on the table and lovingly communicate. Because I tell you what, there are certain things that are a part of just me that I don't even give thought of. You know, if you pick up stupid mannerisms and stupid things over the years, you don't know why. And to me, it's
everything.
But it may really bug her. And I may never know. I do now. Because we try to talk about it. And I have learned not to be defensive, because one of the biggest things, a sanguine
doesn't want people not to like them.
And a choleric doesn't want people to use things against them to get the one up to take control. So I'm having to deal with my weaknesses. She's having to deal with her weaknesses. I'm having to learn to stand up where I need to stand up and accept things and to confront things. And a sanguine doesn't want to, you know, it's like sometimes I'm in battle with myself because I don't want to confront, but the chorus, well, you need to deal with that.
No, you don't need to have all this stuff going on. If I deal with it, they won't like me.
Yeah, but they're taking advantage of me.
Yeah, but they won't like me. You know?
And then the melancholy is saying, boy, I got this long list. And Floyd Bennett is saying,
don't rock the boat, don't want change.
What you're going to do is you're going to give me a longer list if you say anything. And it builds up all these dynamics that are the weaknesses, our humanness. And so when somebody does a little something, I've got to give them a little slack that they're human,
just like me.
But when it is significant, then it's time to set them down on the table and say, listen, we need to talk about some things. Let's not let things build up. Let's not let them get out of control. Because if Satan can, he will take a molehill and he will make a mountain out of it. And what Jesus loves to do is bring them back down to molehills where they can be dealt with. But we don't want to give place to it.
Now, the Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1,
wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that this so easily beset us. Now, for some of us, the sin
can be temptation, or it can be overeating, or I mean, there's a lot of things that can be a sin.
But for some people, that sin can be the anger and the resentment that they hold. I've known people in my life that if you either took away their emotional or physical pain, they had nothing to talk about. That was the sum of their existence, is constantly talking about it and going over it. The Word says, because I saw the cloud of witness of those that have gone on with God, that have dealt with the things they need to in God, I need to lay aside every weight that so easily besets me.
So if it's unforgiveness, if it's dealing with emotions, we need to deal with it and to pray about it and to give it to God. The Bible says that I can cast every care upon Jesus because He cares for me.
And in the Greek, that word care means intense longing and attention. I've got Jesus' attention. My pain, my hurt, and my care has the attention of Jesus because He is easily moved by our infirmities, the book of Hebrews tells us. I can give it to Him. I can lay it aside because it's holding me back.
Now, with the intensity of what some of us have gone through, the problem is, and we've been this with ministering to other people, you have somebody that has done something heinous to you, and they'll never admit it. They will never admit it. And they say, well, you got to forgive me.
Yeah, I do. Doesn't mean I have to fellowship with you.
Well, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say you got to forgive 70 times 7?
Well, Jesus said in that scenario, the guy has got to come to you and said, man, I was wrong. I did it. Man, you got to forgive me because I did it. I know I did it. It was wrong. It was heinous.
Please forgive me. I'm going to try to do better. You can forgive. But there also comes a point where if they keep on doing it over and over again, it's like John the Baptist when the Pharisees were coming and asking to be baptized. He said, "Show me fruits of repentance." Because every domestic violence thing, the husband beats the wife, comes back that night and says, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, please forgive me." There comes a time that that dude may be the weight that has to be set aside. That's just real life. Because although he's saying he's sorry, he's not really sorry because he's not dealing with the issue. I can forgive someone, but unless they come in true repentance and begin dealing with the issues, there can be no restoration of fellowship. Because only, you know, it's every time you walk up to somebody, if they hit you in the head with a bat, how many know that you learn to stay at arm's length away from them? Even though they, pooh, I'm sorry, pooh, I'm sorry. Eventually, you don't come near them because you know that no matter what you do, they're going to hit you with that bat. And so you got to simply cut them loose and say, listen, once you deal with your issue and really get real about life, we can begin the restoration process. You're going to have to show me some fruits of repentance. Some real fruits, not alligator tears. But show me a track record of laying the bat down and leaving it down. Because I am responsible for this vessel. And God would not require me to constantly be in a toxic relationship that I am constantly getting hurt and wounded and beaten. So I mean, when you look at all, you know, when you look at all the dynamics that everybody has to go through, there are sometimes that the person will say, you know, I never did anything to you, blah 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 blah. Forgive them and go on. You don't have to fellowship with them. Let me tell you something. Most likely, if they don't get it straight, you don't have to worry about them being by you in heaven either, because you know what unforgiveness does. You know what not repenting does. Those who don't repent go the other way. When the elevator gets pushed, it goes down instead of up. I don't care what church they belong to. You're not going to have to worry about learning to live with them in heaven. But you need to forgive them again, praying for the salvation of their soul. And you've been the watcher on the wall. You say, listen, I forgive, I release. Now, God, do what you need to do to save them. That doesn't mean they have to be in my face. I'm not required by God to be the salvation for them. That's Jesus' job. Now, Lord, I ask that you would send the perfect witness, the perfect laborer, their way to get their attention. It may even be somebody with a bigger brick bat. By the time they get ready to hit somebody in the head with a brick bat, they've got a guy big enough to grab it and say, what are you doing with this bat? There are places we can put this bat. Let me get your attention. And I've seen that done. I've seen that done. There was a situation in Germany that this guy just absolutely beat his wife all the time. And his sergeant over him caught him doing it and then showed him what his wife went through. And as the guy was recuperating in the hospital, the sergeant came to him and said, I gave it to you a little easy. Don't you ever do that again. And you're starting counseling tomorrow, aren't you? Yes. But that's simply turning it over to God. God brought that sergeant. That woman was praying. That woman was a Christian. She was actually praying. So God, do whatever you need to do to stop this and the salvation of my husband. And the salvation of her husband began with a bigger man whooping the crap out of him. And it got his attention. He started the process. You see, it's because she turned it over to God. Now, what I think she should have done is she should have gotten out of there. Mm-hmm. They said, listen, when you deal with the issue, I may be back. But the first time you lay a hand on me, I am out the door. Because you cease to be my protector and begin to be my abuser. And I don't have a relationship with you anymore. That's actually a godly way of doing it. That's not letting the sun go down on your wrath. Let's put it on the table. You hit me, I'm out of here. You get help. We'll develop this relationship all over again.
You don't close a blind eye to sin. Some hard counsel, but at the same time, by dealing with that, you don't have the physical damage and you don't have the emotional damage that comes by turning a blind eye. Everybody wants everybody to turn a blind eye. Turning a blind eye is how the Titanic was sunk. The unsinkable got sunk because they didn't think anything could happen and we don't have to pay attention to the stuff around us. How many lives have ended up at the bottom of the ocean, if you will? Paul says shipwrecked. Same thing, bottom of the ocean. Because they didn't deal with the issues the way that God wants us to. God does not want us full of emotional poison. And the only way that we can begin to allow Him to do that is I have got to forgive them, ask God to forgive me of holding on to so long, and once I begin to release it, then God can begin drawing out the poison. And it is a process. It is a process. Depending upon your temperament, you may have to forgive them that 70 times 7 for the same event because your mind will bring it up over and over and over and over again. And each time you stop the release of cortisol and you stop the release of adrenaline by saying, I choose to forgive them and I pray for their salvation. Mm-hmm. The minute you do that, it literally switches gears in your body. Why is that so important? Cortisol and adrenaline, if it's released long enough in your body, can sear your internal organs the same way that acid will sear metal. It is a bad, bad thing. And God wants better for us. And it begins toxifying all your other relationships. If you carry that pain, you begin responding everybody out of that pain or out of a need they can't meet. You begin doing that. And as I begin to release this to God, God begins to now a process of restoration in me. And He says, okay, now here is how you walk out of this. He'll begin showing us things that we need to pray about, showing us our own emotions that we need to deal with that have become toxic. Because how many know there's more than one negative emotion? There's more than one negative emotion. There's more than one deadly emotion. And they will chain together. And so I got anger, but then there's resentment and wrath and envy and bitterness. And God will begin saying, okay, now you dealt with this. Now this one was connected to this one. Okay, now I got to deal with this. And God will begin doing that process and say, okay, you need to release more. You need to do things more. He may even show you things that you may need to write or you may need to pray about. Things that you do to begin releasing every one of those things. Now, for each person, be different. I can give you the top 10 list. But Kay's top 10 list would be completely different than Ben's top 10 list because each one of us have had different things happen, different circumstances. We've held it for different periods of time. And certain things will work for certain people. What will work for me may not work for Ben at all. May not work at all. Mary and I went through that because she's melancholy and I'm sanguine. I say, just go, poof, and just be gone with it. You know, that's what we do. I got this list. And so she has had to learn to work through her list based upon her creation in God. But it goes back to going, even though the principles are always the same, the application of them may be different. It may be either more complicated or easier for some. But what is God's best? John chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. He's repeated himself three times. That's superlative. That means extremely important. Peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That word peace, shalom. In Hebrew we know the significance of that. And shalom is not just the absence of conflict. It is healing and health and prosperity and salvation and all the wonderful things that God wants to give us. Jesus said, I am now giving you my shalom. The King of Shalom. Melech Zedek. The King of Righteousness. Melchizedek. Said, I am giving you, my kingdom is a kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Love, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay. He says, I'm giving you this, but I have got to decide to walk in it. One of the things that we need to do every day is we have to decide, I decide today to walk in the peace of God. regardless of my past, Father, I've come before you. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to do your will just as if I was walking the streets of gold right now. In this earthen vessel, let your will be done in this earthen vessel just as if this vessel was living in heaven right now. That's what I want done. I forgive me, and I at the same time, I release everybody else. That's daily we need to pray that. Jesus said, every day, pray this way. Release your debtors. Ask God to cover every door and to forgive you. It has to be bilateral. Both of them have got to go on at the same time. God, forgive me now. Because you forgive me, I release everybody. By faith, you see, a lot of times, it may not be what's been done to you, but it's been what you've done, and you refuse to forgive yourself. And every time you go over the stupid things you've done, you're destroying yourself. God, release me, and I release everybody else. That's one of the ways that we can bring heaven and earth together. Let your will be in heaven. I know if I was in heaven, I made it there because of Jesus, I would be forgiven. Everything would be cleansed away. Let that be released. Now I'm going to bring that forgiveness down to earth, and I'm going to plant forgiveness in others, and I choose to forgive them. Now, Lord, let me today to walk in your peace. Let me today. I choose to walk. Jesus is literally saying, here's my peace, but you got to receive it. Lord, today as an act of my will, I choose to walk in the shalom of Messiah. I choose to walk in it. Now, how real is that peace supposed to be? What does the Word tell us about that peace? Well, first of all, it passes all understanding. When you learn to walk, and people say, I just don't understand you. I don't understand how you can be peaceful in this situation. God's got it under control. Now before, my life wasn't in control, but I came into the kingdom, and now I have a king who has it under control because now I'm under his lordship. And because of that, even in the midst of chaos, I can be in the midst of the tossing sea, but I can have my king walk on the water to me and say, peace be still. And even the waves of the ocean will yield to him when he speaks, and it will happen. So it doesn't matter what I'm in. It matters who I'm trusting, and he can speak into my situation. That's walking in the peace of God. It's having faith in God. But how great is that supposed to be? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. There's no one I just thought of. I cannot. The peace of God will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Why should we be loaded down with care and with unforgiveness and with sin? That gives wings to the devil. That gives a platform for the devil. But God says, when I learn to walk and dwell in that peace, I'll crush his head. I'll crush his back. The more of that peace I receive puts pressure on the devil. Now, I'm tired of circumstances in my past putting pressure on me where I'm constantly afraid and I'm constantly fearful and tearful and fretful and all these different things. And all the time it's putting pressure on the inside of me. When I let go of that and say, Jesus, just take it, and the peace begins to come in, the devil starts feeling the way that I used to. It puts pressure on the devil. So much so that Paul said, God will soon, not maybe, not if, he will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Not only is the devil supposed to get under your feet because of the authority you have in Jesus, he is supposed to be wafer thin because he gets crushed underneath your feet. That's how powerful the peace of God can be. And let the peace, and this is now the Amplified Bible, let the peace, the shalom, soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you are also called to live. I'm called by God to live in that peace. And now, this is where a lot of people have problems hearing God. They have a lot of problems understanding where God's wanting to go, because I still got all this turmoil in me because I haven't forgiven, I haven't dealt with, and all this is going on. You can't sense the peace of God. You can't sense it. You don't know where to go. Do you know how many times, and some of the reasons that Mary and I are here today is because we got into a situation that externally looked like a calm sea. You couldn't see anything going on. But the peace of God left. Looked like a calm sea, No pirates or enemies in sight. Peace of God's gone. Back away from that situation. My umpire just called foul. I'm backing away from that situation. And later on, you find out the pirates had a submarine. You're about ready to yell torpedo. But they tried, but your boat wasn't there because you went ahead and backed off. Satan set you up to get anger in your life and to set things into motion to bring cancer into your life. And you said no. What did Jesus do on the cross? You want to talk about a hard situation. On the cross, having them beaten you to unrecognizable configurations, if you will, and hanging on the cross, he looked down at the people who used their political power to put him there and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He did that for us because there's many situations that we were just in a sense as helpless as his humanness was, and it wasn't his fault that he was there. And he did that so he could pull that venom out of our lives. And when I forgive, I shut the door to the devil. You see, we always give place to something. I'm either giving place to God or I'm giving place to the devil. I'm giving place to love and the shalom of God, or I'm giving place to hatred and anger and unforgiveness, and I'm opening up the door to the devil. It all goes back to what Joshua said as they were getting ready to enter into the promised land. He read again all that Moses had taught them. And he said, I place before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. Now you choose. Life is about choices. It's not about choices about what happens to us. Don't you wish you could change that? It's about how I respond to what happens to me. When I respond properly, I shut the door to the devil and I begin loosing the power of God to bring healing and restoration to my life. And it also breaks the script. Because people, sometimes when they're in abusive situations, they are abused because those people write that script that you conform yourself to. Well, I deserve to have this done to me. No, you didn't. It was wrong. You break the script. You forgive them and then you let them go. And then, you know what happens? Well, you know what? You better come in line. You better get this thing straight. You don't write my script anymore. What makes you think I've got to do? I do what God says. I do what the peace of God leads me. And I do what's written in that book. You don't write my script anymore. God does. I have a king that is greater than you and that's greater than me. And he's watching over me and he is now my protection. He is the shield round about me, the glory and the lifter of my head. When you were trying to push my head in the mud, my king came and put a shield round about me and lifted up my head. And I'm not going to let you put me there anymore. I don't live for you anymore. I live for him. Now, when you come in line in harmony with him, then there can be a beginning of restoration. But I better see some fruit. I don't want to see the fig tree with a bunch of leaves and no fruit. I had better see fruit. Because let me tell you something. The same person that's demanding you to do this, they're sitting there trying to judge all the fruit in your life. Well, I just don't know. I just don't see this thing's fruit. Anybody's ever heard this before? By reading somebody's mail? Well, I just don't see. Who made you my fruit examiner? I'm the victim here. I'm the one who's supposed to be looking for fruit if there's going to be restoration, because it's when God says and when I say. John the Baptist refused to baptize some people until they brought fruits of repentance. He refused. You know what that meant? If you understand mikvah and what baptism is really about, he was saying they were not ready to receive Jesus, and they didn't. To this day, they don't. Because they refused to mikvah they refused to have the fruit needful before the mikveh, which opened the way for them to receive Messiah. Now I'm going to have our praise and worship team come up, and I want them just to sing. What I would ask you to sing?
You said
give it all. Yeah, that's it.
There's another good one, I think, too.
And if you've had wrongs in your life and you have unforgiveness and different things, right now is the time to wipe the slate clean. Now, how many times people know here, we're not into events, it's a process. You got to begin the process somewhere and just start giving it to God. It can be feelings of abandonment. It can be all kinds of issues. It can be unkind words, things people have said. Just give it to God and say, God, today I am releasing that. I release them into your hands. I release them for you to work in their lives, for you to bring salvation, to bring realness, whatever you need to do. And I turn them over to your justice. And that justice can end up in salvation or it can end up in wrath. That's your business, because I am turning them loose. I am letting them go because life is too short. This is not a rehearsal. This is the only life you get. And we've got to do it right here. And I want to be free so that I can walk in that peace and I can walk in that healing. You've noticed they're not used to doing this. Wait a minute, we had our set all set up before church. Forgive us of our sins, but to release us of that pain and bring healing and restoration. Lord, we lay it at your feet right now, and we say that those circumstances, those events, those individuals no longer control us. The pain of it no longer controls it. And Father, we shut the door to the devil right now, and we open up the door to Jesus to begin taking care of these things. Lord, begin cleansing our heart. Begin the process of drawing the poison out of the brain, healing and restoration. And every day we will choose to give it to Jesus. Every day we will choose to walk in the kingdom of God and to walk in the peace of God and to walk in the love of God. And Father, we know that every day as we do that, more of the poison will be drawn out. More of that pain will be drawn out, and we will be free to walk in the health and the joy that you've given us. And that life will cease being drudgery and will begin to be filled with your love and your joy once again. Father, we give it all. We give it all to you right now. Greater than you can imagine. My desire is for my body to be whole. I did not bring you into my body to be sick in my body as you were sick out in the world, but my desire is to restore and to loose my will in your life, to loose my joy in your life, to loose my restoration in your life. I want you to understand and to celebrate my joy. But to do that, you got to let go. Give it to me this day, my children. Give it to me. I proved myself worthy to take it. I proved myself that I loved you so much that I hung to that cross. That cross did not hold on to me. I held on to that cross because on that cross, I took your pain. I took your sickness. I took your woundedness so that I could set you free. Now give it to me today that I can begin restoring you. I promise you that tomorrow will be better than today if you'll begin the process. Give it to me, saith God. Give it to me because I love you. God wants his people whole, folks. God wants him whole. But God's always a gentleman. He'll never pull something out of your hand. You got to give it to him. You got to give it. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm not meant to be a pack mule. I don't need to carry all this stuff. I give it to him. He's big enough to handle it. Father, I thank you for what you've done today. Father, it's a start. And Father, as we discipline ourselves to daily give it to you and daily to forgive and to daily choose to walk in your peace, we are going to walk out of this valley that we find ourselves in the middle of. And Father, as we walk out of that valley, we're going to begin seeing greater wholeness and greater joy in our lives as we simply follow the leading of your Spirit. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.